Morning, Gold Coast. It's great to see you all again. A lot of people this morning. It's a good thing. So have I ever told you guys the story of the landline, the TV, and the rent? This was when I was 20, and this was before cell phones, and I had purchased my own phone line and, kind of handset telephone that used to plug into a wall, and it was see-through, so you could see all the wires and everything in the phone. It's pretty cool. And I was, I was living with my parents, and I had my own room, and I had my own phone down there, and I had a television, and I worked at In-N-Out, and I had bought these things with my money. And my brother comes into my room, and he wanted to use my phone to make his own personal calls. So I said, sure, but I was watching TV on my television. And he got mad at me because I was watching TV, and it was making noise that he didn't want kind of while he was talking on the phone. So, I did what any 20-year-old, self-justified 20-year-old would do. And we started fighting about the noise of the TV. No, I'm going to turn it down. It's my room. It's my TV. It's my phone. Right? You want to go talk on another phone? Go upstairs and talk on the phone. Then he starts doing what any, self-justified 16-year-old would do. And he starts, getting at me, right? So Dad comes down. Yeah, is right. And Dad's like, that's it. I'm taking the phone. And I'm like, it's my phone. It fell on deaf ears. And then he goes, you know what? If you want to live here, you need to start paying rent. I was like, I just got a really bad deal. I let my brother use my phone, and now I have to pay rent? Right? This is not right. Unjust. I'm not going to pay rent. So I moved out. That's the story of the landline, the TV, and the rent. Because I refused to pay rent to be under my father's rules. And now my dad and I have kind of talked about this, and we laugh. He calls it the two bulls theory of growing up. He says, any young man who's growing up in his father's household is like a young bull, right? He's growing up in the paddock with Big Bull. And what does young bull start to do? He starts to horn Big Bull. And there's so long that Big Bull will take that before he just puts Little Bull down, right? And he's like, that's the two bulls theory of relationships. Dads who have sons, you know this is true, right? There becomes a war when the young man is old enough where he starts fighting all the time with Dad. You know what I'm talking about. There's just constant conflict, that kind of internal fighting. And I think today we're going to see that similarly to sons who fight with their fathers when they're growing up, there's a conflict that rages in all of us between the Holy Spirit and our flesh. And that's what we're going to look at in our passage. And we need to really kind of understand, why does this conflict happen? How does the Spirit and the flesh, the human nature, relate to each other? And how do you know if the flesh is winning? And how do you know if the Spirit's winning? So those are our questions. Three questions today. How do the Spirit and the flesh relate to each other? How do I know if the flesh is winning? How do I know if the Spirit is winning? And then kind of we'll also look at, how do I get power to make sure the Spirit's winning? So we're going to be in Galatians 5, famous passage covering the fruit of the Spirit, which some of you probably have memorized. We're going to look at verses 16 through 26. So you can go ahead and turn there if you want. Galatians 5, 16 through 26. Galatians is in the New Testament. If you need a Bible, there might be one in a chair pocket in front of you, or pop your hand up, and we got guys over here who will rush a Bible to you. We always want you to look along, follow along, so you can see the Scripture with your own two eyes. And the beautiful thing about the Scripture is that God has written it, right, through the inspiration, His Spirit's inspiration on human agents, and He wrote it in such a way that anybody can understand the Scripture. You don't have to have a theology degree, right? You don't have to have any kind of special skills. God's Word works through His Scripture, so if you read it, you're going to be able to understand what He's getting at. So this is Galatians 5, 16 through 26. So I'll read along here. But I say to you, walk by the Spirit, And you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another or envying one another. This is God's word. Let's pray real quick. Father, I thank you that you give us your word for us to read, to understand, to take in, and to be guided by your Spirit to a truth that changes how we live. And I pray today, right now, that we'd be changed by your Spirit in what we read so that we have a different understanding that impacts our behavior and our actions. And we know then that will change the world as well. In your name we pray. Amen. So, first kind of question, how do the Spirit and human nature relate to each other? And I think kind of Paul starts to explain this right away when he says, I say to you, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. So how do they relate to each other? They're at war. This is not some kind of passive antagonism either. They are at war with each other. If you are a follower of Christ, you are at war with your old nature. Anybody experience that? Anybody ever be like, man, I am doing something I really don't want to do inside my heart. I want something higher, better, more beautiful, and yet I every now and then, man, I just get down in the mud. They're at war with each other, and there's really a lot of interesting stuff going on here that I think we should unpack, that we kind of see this war I'm talking about. Now, here in Paul, he talks about flesh. When you hear flesh, what are you thinking of? Lust, right? I mean, that's kind of what Americans, we always have sex on the brain. I mean it. And this does not mean just sexual stuff, right? Because clearly, the list that he gives in there, that he talks about the works of the flesh or the deeds of the flesh, he didn't just list sexual stuff, did he? He listed all sorts of things that could even be attitudes of the heart. So when we talk about flesh, I don't want you to think that it's just kind of primal urges or some kind of, you know, drive of my body that Paul is talking about. When he talks about the Spirit and the flesh are at war with each other, what he means by flesh is your human nature that you're born with. That's what he means. That's kind of the essential component of everyone here. We all have this thing called flesh. It's our human nature, desires that we have that we want. And what do we mean by spirit? He does not mean, by the way, that he's talking about the spirit world is against the physical world. Don't think that either, right? When he talks about spirit here, he means Holy Spirit, third member of the Godhead, right? Who lives, resides inside of you if you're a follower of Christ. And so the Spirit who now resides in you, has transformed you, has given you a new nature, right, is at war with your old nature, your flesh, your human nature. They fight each other all the time. Big bull, baby bull, right? They're fighting. And he says that the flesh has desires. He says, verse 16, I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Now that is That's an amazing word. That word there is epithumia, which we kind of like to think of as an exceeding desire, an over desire, an overdone desire. It's a desire that is overdone, too strong. When he's talking here about the desires of the flesh, he's not saying that people want bad things. Not generally speaking. Sometimes we do. But that's not what he really means. Because I think if I asked you, what are your desires? Most people aren't going to say they want bad things, evil or wicked things. What generally epithumia is a desire for good things that gets taken too far. It gets overdone so that what is good becomes corrupted. Example, sex. Sex is a good thing. It's given from God. It's natural to have that desire. But what if it becomes an overdone desire? What if it becomes the thing that you're like, I've got to have it. I need it. I obsess about it. I think about it all the time. What does it then do to your behavior and your actions? Now, maybe you're becoming ensnared in pornography addiction, or you have infidelity because you can't control yourself. I had a friend whose wife cheated on him 3 times. Every time he went on ship for 7 months, she just couldn't control herself because her desire was so strong. It's a good thing, but taken too far becomes a bad thing. Epithumia, that's what it's talking about. One lady wrote this. Name's Kieran Manal or something like that. She's writing about her sexual desire. She says, it wasn't just lust or infatuation. It was intoxication. A craven's craving I could not explain. What was love but what a want of the flesh, a want of the soul. I wanted this man. I couldn't not want him. I couldn't not breathe. I wanted him in a way that was so absolute, I couldn't care if he didn't want me back the same way. That's epithumia. An overdone desire for a good thing. Give you another example. Career. You want to be able to provide for your family. And you feel like, man, I've got to just have the right career to do that. So what is that overdone desire for providing for your family to have a good career, what does that do to your behavior, your actions? Starts off maybe as overwork, or you become a workaholic and you're away from your family. That could morph into a desire for money to provide. How much is enough? It's never enough. I've got to just have a little bit more. I know a gal who's worth $3 million and it's like I can never retire. She doesn't know when it will be enough. An overdone desire, which then could even corrupt you further into making unethical decisions because you're just trying to look out for your family, so I have to sacrifice some of my morals to make sure that I get them ahead. College scandal, anyone? This college admission scandal, right? What do you think that was all about? Did they really set out to be like, I'm going to rip off the college selection system? Do you think that was their initial thought? Their initial thought was, I want to take care of my kids, which is a good thing. But when it becomes overdone, it starts making you make bad decisions, bad choices. Epithumia, he says right here, is this kind of overdone desire. But very interesting, when he says that, when I say walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, that's a noun, desires of the flesh. Then 17, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. When he talks about the desires of the Spirit, he doesn't use that word. Because the Holy Spirit can't have overdone desires. The Spirit can't have overdone desires. You can pour yourself in more and more and more to what God wants for you, and you can never overdo it. That's pretty cool. So he makes a really clear distinction here between these two things. When you have this over kind of coming desire, it can become a driving force that never lets go of you. It will control your mind. It'll control your actions. It will dominate your thoughts. You'll think about it all the time, whatever your kind of driving over desire is. And so the spirit and the flesh, the human nature, are opposed to one another and at war with each other. And you have a new nature. What is that new nature? Led by the Spirit? What is the Spirit's desire? Jesus tells us. He says, when the Spirit comes, what is the Spirit going to do? It's going to glorify Christ. What is the Spirit's desire in your life? To magnify the beauty of Christ and his glory and to make him known and great in your life. That's the Spirit's desire. He wants to expand that for you, to make Christ known more and more and more so that you will glorify, adore, and yearn for Jesus. So when we want that, when we're living in the way of the Spirit, The reborn person wants to magnify and glorify Jesus more than any other desire. But we're at war, right? Because how many of us always want to magnify Jesus all the time, 100%? Anybody? All the time? How many of you feel conflict sometimes, though, with your flesh, which is like, you know, I don't really feel like glorifying Jesus right now. Anybody want to raise their hand to that one? Maybe some of you are both. You're like, I want to glorify Christ and I want my own way. I'm stuck. Okay? Which, by the way, sounds like something Paul would write. Okay? On the throne, there's only room for one person. So if you follow one, you must resist the other. And if you follow the other, you're going to resist the first one. That's the nature of a throne. There's one seat. There are no double thrones anywhere. There's always only one ruler in your life. So if you're led by the Spirit, you're going to be free from the law. But it's really interesting here. He talks about walking in the Spirit and being led by the Spirit, which suggests to me that you cannot resist and fight your human nature under your own power. I mean, and I think that's kind of the temptation, is to be like, you know what? I'm fighting my flesh. I sense these desires, these over-desires. And I'm just going to fight them more. I'm going to resist them more. But if you resist them, what are you using? What power source are you using if you just decide I'm going to fight them? You're using your own power, which is your flesh, which then can become its own overdone desire, which leads to pride and arrogance, right? Self-righteousness, a confidence that I've followed all the law. Which sounds a lot like some of the religious leaders that Jesus bumped into, doesn't it? So that's kind of one of the dangers of thinking, I can fight my own flesh on my own power. You cannot. You have to have the Spirit's power. That's why he says, walk by the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. That's the power source that you need. Anybody ever here watch the Tour de France? Oh, come on, people. Okay. My kids and I, we watch the Tour every year. We're up super early. Tour's on. We're out in front of the TV at like 5 a.m. Drives my wife nuts. Because we love watching those guys suffer. Because nobody suffers like a Tour de France rider. There is suffering, okay? So how do those guys get up these mountains? They get up on their own power, right? But there's a leader, right? They kind of are following somebody who's breaking the wind ahead of them, right? Following the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, is not like the Tour de France. It's not it at all. Because they have to get up that mountain on their own power no matter what. Even if the leader's breaking the wind in front of them, right? And creating a little bubble for them to ride less hard. That's not what it means. That's not what it means to be led by the Spirit. Being led by the Spirit is hopping on a motorcycle. You know, I expected all the Harley riders in the room to say amen. Being led by the Spirit is hopping on a motorcycle that's super powered by the Holy Spirit. He's your power source, not you. And by the way, he's also leading the direction, okay? And you just go, okay, I'm going to let you follow. I'm going to let you lead, and I'll follow and kind of steer the course that you're setting for me. Anybody have these auto-steering cars? Right, that you turn on like the adaptive cruise control and it'll kind of turn down the lanes and stuff. And what happens if you try to like steer your own line? What does the wheel do? First time it happened to me, it freaked me out. The wheel kind of shook and I was like, what's going on? Well, the car was telling me your line is not the optimal line, right? Follow my line instead, okay? When we're being led by the Spirit, he is our power source and our direction. He's setting the line. And all I have to do is follow that by his power. So that's what he's talking about here, because there's a war. And he says, though, I love this, even though there's this war going on, if you follow the Spirit, guess what? You are not under law. You're going to be winning. Who likes to win? Right? Everybody likes to win. So this is freedom from sin. It's total freedom. Now, he tells us, though, look, How do you know if the flesh is going to win or not? How do you know if the flesh is winning in your life? Because he gives us a whole kind of list of stuff as a way to tell, is the flesh winning? That's kind of our second question, right? So let's take a look at this. We'll read this section again real quick. So this is verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Now, first of all, I want to make something pretty clear. You'll notice that some of these words are grouped together in similar categories. Paul's less concerned about being precisely defining exactly what a particular sin is, and he's more concerned with broad generalizations here. Sexual immorality, impurity, right? He's kind of lumping things together into big categories. And so what he does here is he says that there are kind of different groups of sins. And the way I would like to think about them are sins against the self, sins against God, sins against others. Those are kind of our three categories that we have here in these works of the flesh. And by the way, why are they works of the flesh? Or some of your translations might say deeds of the flesh. It's because these are things that we do under our own power. This is the result of what happens when you live under your own human nature power. These kinds of things come out. So, first thing, we see three words that are grouped together: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. I call these sins the sins against yourself. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says that every other sin is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against their own body. It's a sin against yourself. Why? He goes on in 1 Corinthians to say, because the Holy Spirit now lives inside of you. Your body is a temple. And so it houses the Holy Spirit. And when he lives inside of you, when you commit those kinds of sins, you're sinning in a way against yourself. And I think we know what those kinds of things are, right? Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. That's infidelity in a marriage. That's not being married and having sexual relationships with a person or people, right? That's anything that really violates God's design for sex. And what is God's design for sex? Oneness with one other person. So if your sex act is not promoting oneness with another person that you're in a covenantal relationship with, that's a violation. So anything that doesn't fall into that is a violation, but guess what? Inside that covenantal oneness, no boundaries. Outside of it, total prohibition. We got sex all backwards and mixed up, don't we, in our culture? We act like, well, this kind of sex act is bad and that one is good and this. No, that's not how God works. What God says is, with your spouse, freedom. If it's not with your spouse, there's no freedom. And so that's why we get these kind of large grouping categories here: immorality, impurity, sensuality. Now, the other kind of next category we have are sins against God, idolatry and sorcery. What's he talking about there? He's not talking kind of generally, like where he talks about, you know, you might turn your family into a god, right? Where you're like all about family. And there are cultures that do that. That's not what he means here. What he's talking about here, remember, he's writing to a Greco-Roman very pagan world where people would worship false gods, Greek gods, Roman gods. They had all sorts of medallions with magical inscriptions written on them to make somebody fall in love with them or to gain power or have good crops or anything like that. These sins here are sins against God because they're either trying to worship a false god improperly, right? Or they're faking the power of the Holy Spirit. That would be kind of sorcery, right? They're using a false power source. Those are things that we want to avoid completely. And then the third category, let's call this sins against others. These are relational kinds of sins. Look at them: enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. So, what is going on with this big category? Think about these in kind of a couple different ways, okay? We might have two groupings of four because there's eight different words here. So the first four of these are kind of destructive attitudes. Selfish ambition, what is that? It's kind of competitiveness, a self-seeking motive. It's looking out for yourself to the destruction of others. Right? Is it wrong to be competitive? Okay, please don't hear me say it's wrong to be competitive. Look, if you're playing Monopoly with your family, crush them. Okay, I want you to know that's not what I'm talking about here. He's not talking about competitiveness in games. He's talking about a spirit of competitiveness in your relationships with other people that always seeks to come out ahead. That's what he's talking about here, okay? So look out for that. Then he says, next, envy. What is envy? Envy's really, really nasty, right? Envy is, I want what you want. But even farther than that, not only do I want what you want, I don't want you to have it. It's like, I want it for myself. I want the thing you have for me, right? That totally destroys relationships. Jealousy, it's the zeal and energy that comes from a hungry ego that just is absolutely desiring to be filled up, and it destroys relationships. And then he says here, hatred or fits of anger in this particular translation, hostility and adversarial attitude. You ever been around somebody like that who's always angry about everything all the time? It is hard to have a relationship with that person because they're always angry, burning inside, and that fire destroys relationships. So that's kind of the first four. And then the next four describe these attitudes, kind of the results of these attitudes in relationships. So what happens when you have those attitudes? You get these things. You get rivalries, dissensions, divisions, right? They kind of totally destroy things here. So discord, being argumentative, seeking to pick fights. Look, when you're 8 years old, or when you're arguing with an 8-year-old, you expect them to always tell you, nuh-uh, you're wrong, I know better, right? Hey, blah, blah, blah comes on at this time, or it's bedtime, or time to do your chores, or whatever it is, the 8-year-old is going to correct you. True or false? Okay, and that may continue on into their teenage years. Just saying, okay? But it's not funny or cute when they're 30. Right? The person that's always kind of arguing, always seeking to pick fights. Stop that. Fits of rage, outbursts of anger. Right? That's what he's talking about there. Dissensions that are divisions between people, which is what rage leads to. And then factions, permanent parties that are warring with each other. Hatfields and McCoys, Microsoft and Apple. Facebook and Apple, Amazon and Apple, fill in the blank, right? You get factions, right? You get these kinds of things going on like this. This is this kind of other group. And then there are two more words that refer kind of to substance abuse, drunkenness and orgies. These words are linked here. Okay, it's really important to understand this. Orgies is not sexual. I know that's what you thought because you're an American and Americans always think sex is about everything, okay? Orgies is about a big drinking party. Okay, that's what he's talking about there. They're linked because one of the works of the flesh is addiction to pleasure-creating substances and behaviors. Something I think that we can all relate to, that those things create kind of addictive tendencies. So then he says those who do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And instantly a chill settles over the room because everybody goes, we've all done that. I've done one of those, right? Okay. First of all, when he talks about these things, the words that he's using here are ongoing, continuous action kind of words. He's not talking about one time you did one sin and now you're out, okay? He's not trying to throw the confidence of salvation into doubt. What he's trying to do is kind of wake you up, right, to look for these things, to see what your power source is, right, and to make sure that you've got the right kind of power source, and he wants to destroy any sense of complacency you have. What he's talking about here when he mentions these things is, do these things characterize you? Are they things that other people would say, oh yeah, he's an alcoholic, sexaholic, workaholic, right? He's always angry. She can never be satisfied with not getting her way, right? if there are things that characterize you, ongoing, continuous, unrepented, sinful behavior, then you will not inherit the kingdom of God because you don't have this the Spirit in you, because the Spirit wars against the flesh. So if you fight this, if you've got this battle going on in your heart where you're like, I want to follow Jesus, glorify Jesus, praise Jesus, and I still sin and screw up and I have to repent and I come back and it's this ongoing war, that's good news. That's a good sign. If you're constantly giving in and there is no war, uh-oh, better check to see, do you have the Spirit? Because if you have the Spirit, you're going to be at war with those things. Now, that's how you know if the flesh is winning, if those things have taken over your life and they characterize you. How do you know if the Spirit's winning? He gives us another list. So let's look at that. Okay, so that is verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, if you know it, say it with me, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Okay, so how do you know if the Spirit is winning? Well, first of all, I love the idea that he uses fruit here of the Spirit. You notice he uses works of the flesh to describe our own human nature, but he describes fruit of the Spirit to describe the Spirit's results. Why fruit? First of all, fruit is singular, or plural, and works is singular, whatever way it is. The idea is that you can't produce just one fruit at a time. Please don't think, oh, I just need a little more love in my life, and I'll go work on being loving. That's not how the Spirit works. If you're growing in the Spirit, guess what? You get all of them. Don't think, oh, I need to be more patient or kinder or more gentle or whatever. That's not how it works. The way the Spirit empowers you is that all those fruits grow simultaneously. They may not grow at the same rates, but they're all growing at the same time. But the deeds of the flesh, you do those each individually, kind of their own separate thing. So fruit is kind of this collective thing. And also, notice this, fruit is inevitable. Right? If you have a fruit tree, it is inevitable that it will produce fruit, unless you were the lime tree I had in my backyard when I was 10 years old. And that thing never produced limes, okay? But generally speaking, guess what fruit trees do? They make fruit, right? So if you are following the Spirit, you will have fruit. It's inevitable. Maybe starts off small, can't really see it very well, but it will grow. Fruit is inevitable. So it's kind of this collective idea. It all grows together. It's inevitable. And also, here's this really interesting thing. Fruit's the natural result, okay, of the tree or the vine. Not only is it inevitable and it's all collective, but it's the natural result. When you're following the Spirit, you will naturally have these things grow in your life. And all of a sudden, somebody will be like, you know, you are really different than you were a few years ago or whatever. You ever have anybody tell you that? I remember it was a great day in my life because before I left the house with the phone TV rent story, I had toxic hepatitis and it killed 95% of my liver. My liver regrew, long story, not going there. But in the process, God really showed me I was not a loving, kind, considerate person. And he kind of took me through some deep places. And I resolved upon getting better that I was going to learn to love people because I didn't think that I loved people. I didn't think they felt love from me. 2 years later, after I've moved out, I'm renting an apartment with one of my best friends. We had barbecues and parties all the time. We had a guy from church there. And he was like, Lois, I don't know what happened to you, but you're very different. I mean, he hadn't seen me for 2 years. He was like, what changed? Fruit's inevitable. I had submitted to the Spirit's leading, and he grew in me, and I didn't even know what was happening. Isn't that kind of cool? It wasn't obvious to me, but he's like, you're different. And I go, yes. That's a great feeling. Change is happening. Last thing about fruit is that you can't make fruit grow through your own efforts. I don't care how badly I wanted that lime tree to grow fruit when I was a little kid. It refused. And it drove my dad nuts and it drove my grandfather nuts. They tried everything they could to make that tree grow fruit. Different soils, water it this way, do this pruning, get rid of pests. That tree was going to grow fruit on its own sweet time. Whenever it wanted to, and there was nothing we could do. You cannot make the fruit of the Spirit grow in your own life through your own efforts. Why not? Because when you do that, what power are you operating under? You're operating under your flesh, which doesn't produce the fruit of the Spirit. It's at war with the Spirit. So please don't think that this is a call for you to just try harder. You cannot try harder to make the Spirit do work in your life. What do you have to do? How do you get the power, last kind of question for us, to have the fruit of the Spirit grow like this in your life? Last couple of verses that I want us to see here. It says this. Those who belong to Christ Jesus, this is verse 24, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, or envying one another. You see, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh. How do you get the power to experience the fruit of the Spirit this way? First of all, I think it's really interesting that he talks about being crucified with Christ. That's an active process. This isn't just some kind of, you know, mental, intellectual acknowledgement. Even though the Spirit is the power source, you still have an active part of the process to play where you are yielding constantly, continually to the Spirit's direction. And that's what it means, right? To be crucified with Christ, you've already crucified the flesh. So if we live by the Spirit, we should keep in step with the Spirit. You can't just say, you know, no, I'm not going to do that bad thing. That will never win. That's under your own power. Instead of saying, no, I'm not going to cheat on my wife, cheat on my taxes, do this sinful thing, whatever that your flesh is saying that you want to do. Instead of saying no under your own power, what instead you have to say is, yes, more Holy Spirit in my life. Yes, I need more power. I was tempted to get on the bike and start pedaling, get off the motorcycle. I will get back on the motorcycle. I will constantly submit an active, ongoing process saying, Holy Spirit, lead me, help me, empower me. That's what it is. This is how Jesus lived. He constantly submitted to the Father's will. And because of that, he was supernaturally empowered, right? Goes to the cross and dies, and now he's raised again so his power can infuse you. That's a beautiful thing. You don't have to work under your own power. You have to let the Spirit's work through you. Easier said than done. I understand. I live the same life. And Paul would say the same thing, right? He says, you don't do the things you want to do. There is a war. I recognize that. But it is winnable. You're going to fall. But get up and keep surrendering to that Spirit's power. And the more that you do that, the more fruit will grow in your life, the more of a blessing you'll be to others, the more you'll honor God, and the more beauty you'll have in your life as the beauty of Christ reigns in your heart. We got communion elements set up here on the sides and back like we always do. And I want you to see that these communion elements today, this bread and this juice, these are the elements of Jesus surrendering completely and fully, so that when you see that, you can surrender to the Spirit's power in your life. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit, your life is like just been taken over by your human nature. Today's the day to come right with God. Tell him, I want you in my life. I've been running my own life. I don't want to do my life. I want to do life your way, God, and be powered by you. I want to ride up the mountain on a motorcycle, not under my own power, because you can't get there anyway under your own power. Maybe that's the day. Today is the day for that. So I encourage you, go to God in prayer. Maybe you just need to tell him, God, I've been trying to do your way under my power. Repent of that and let the Spirit in your heart transform you from the inside out. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that we don't have to do it under our own power, that you've already conquered every battle and won every war. And I pray that we would experience the power that comes from the freedom of your spirit. And I know we're going to falter and fail and stumble and fall. And I pray that you would help us to just get up, trust in your power, yield to your spirit, and grow as believers in Christ. In your name we pray. Amen.